Das ist von Burkini. Because I can hardly hear it. First of all, I want to say good morning to everybody. Can everybody hear me good? I can have the little one on. If you can't hear me, just let me know and I can flip on the big one, but I don't move around a lot, so I shouldn't be able to use this one here. It is good to be here and be with you all today and this week. It will be a little bit of a learning curve, I guess, so you just have to bear with me as we get started. Whenever I was asked to do to hold a meeting, I asked a lot of different preachers, a few different preachers, people that I knew, what was their kind of recommendation on what to do. And some of them said, well, just pick your favorite ones, or give the preacher a call, see if there's, you know, something that him or the elders would suggest. One of them said, well, I like to have a running theme throughout the week. And so I kind of processed all those things. And so I decided to come up kind of with a running theme. And since I'm not very original, then it's springtime. So, well, we'll just go with these marks of spring. But all of my lessons have, of course, been done in the past. And I always usually tell my wife that I always feel like my first delivery is my best one. And so I hopefully that has been long enough that these new deliveries will be just as good. My goal, of course, is to be easy to understand and simple. If you can't understand it, just let me know and I'll try something different. So I'm easy and flexible. If you look here on the screen, you may be able to see the picture and maybe read that. And it's kind of an odd picture, but this is supposed to be just a cartoon of Samson. And as Samson was going to find a wife, he was traveling down the road and a lion came out. And you can turn over if you want to read it, to Judges chapter 14, and see it starting in verse 5. And this little lion come out, and he killed the lion. Well, they went on about their business, and when he came back to go back to retrieve his wife, and he came, and this was the scene that he seen. You see there in verse 8, then it says, after some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. Well, he reaches in there and gets out some of that honey, and he's eating it going down the road, and he eventually runs into his parents, and he gives them some of the honey, but he doesn't tell them where it came from. And so that's kind of where I got my idea for this lesson that we're doing, that I'm doing here for the Bible class hour. And so I am always challenged with Bible class hour, even at home. And so I would call myself more of a lecturer than a class participation. So you will just have to bear with me. Does anybody know what these are? Yeah, so these are these infamous bee boxes. So my dad, moving from Illinois to Tennessee, he thinks he's a bee farmer now. So these are not his bee boxes, but we have some just like this, even in my yard. So he's got three at his house, One at my house, and then one at my mom's great aunt's house. So he has five of them. Well, unfortunately, this winter, one hive swarmed and they left. The one at my house ran out of honey and they died. So now we're back down to three. But I learned that these bees, not as friendly as dogs and cats and other pets that your family might have. So Dad says, well, we're going to Europe for 10 days. Can you watch the bees? That didn't go so well. I learned that you don't go over there in the daylight. So I'm a coon hunter, and you'll learn a lot about me all this week, because I always talk about my lessons come from things that I do. So I figured out that if I would go over there in the middle of the night with my coon hunting light and try a few different colors, and I found that I could use a red, and I could not get stung. But before I figured that out, I actually had one get stuck up in my coon hunting light, going round and around up in my helmet. And so, if anybody needs a babysitter for your bee boxes, if I can come to Kentucky, I can watch them for you now. And so, I thought about these kind of events that have taken place in my life, and so, I want to suggest to you that there is a swarm of bees nested within the scripture. And so we might call our lesson a swarm of bees. And so on the flyer, we didn't put B-E-E, wherever it is, on purpose, because that wouldn't have technically been accurate. But I want to call our attention to just a few bees that should be buzzing in our lives today. So you'll notice throughout the week that I love a play on words. And I wouldn't say that I am like, I don't know. I don't know. You can tell me afterward when the meeting's over what kind of preacher that I am. But I would say more of a topical than textual, probably. But to give you a couple of examples of some spiritual bees, if you look over at Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 10, Ephesians 6 and in verse 10, the Apostle Paul, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So this is one of those verses that you might put on the refrigerator. It's one of those that, you know, that gives us comfort and strength. And it's a good one. It's one of those good verses to just put there on the refrigerator to look at. And if we are living right, and we can see as well, we can be strong. We can have the strength that we need to get through the everyday trials of our life. Why? Or because of who? Well, because God is powerful and mighty. And so we see here that we need to be strong. Another example, in Romans 13 and in verse 1, in Romans 13 and in verse 1, the Apostle Paul, he says, let every soul, look there, be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So if you look up, if you look that up in Strong's Bible Dictionary, be strong is to simply just to obey. And so we need to obey the governing authorities that are around us. The president, the government, police department, and all these kind of things. So we can see here that with these couple examples, that here's just a couple of bees that we can see that are nested within the scriptures of our Bibles. And when we think about a lesson on a swarm of bees, I thought it would be a better idea to go to some place where we actually have multiple bees, where we don't have to just jump all over the scriptures in the Bible. We can just kind of go and settle ourselves one particular place. And so if you would be, turn your Bibles over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And so we're gonna look through as much time as we have. We'll look through chapter 1. So starting there in verses 2 through 4, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So, what was the bee that you've seen there in those set of verses? To be perfect. Now, this perfect, many times we think about perfect as like pure, sinless. We think of, well, we're making a cake and it says only egg whites. And so if you get some of that yellow orange yolk in there, you just ruined your egg whites. So that it wasn't pure anymore. We get some water and we're so thirsty. So, well, there's no place else to get a drink of water. I'm going to get a drink of water out of the pond that's over here behind Brandon's house. Not a good idea. Water's not pure, right? Well, this is a different kind of pure. This pure means complete or entire and whole. There was only one perfect, sinless person that ever walked the face of the earth. Of course, that was Jesus Christ. And so, he says here that we need to be perfect, be complete. So, how? It'll take me a little while to get used to matching my notes to the board. So, how can we be complete and perfect? Well, if you look over in verse 4, in James 1 and verse 4, he says, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So, up here, starting there in verse 2, he says, well, you're going to fall into various trials, and that knowing the testing of your faith produces patience. And so, we can be complete or perfect when we endure the trials and afflictions. We've all probably known people in the past that have been Christians, but they fell away. They got down in their life, whether it was through sickness or death or just some various trials, and they left the faith. And they couldn't endure the trials that had came their way. And unfortunately, that is makes them to where they left. And so they're not going to be able to be complete. In 1 Peter 5 and in verse 10, in 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, Peter says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while," look there again, "perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Is life going to be always going to be easy for us? No. Or is everything always going to go our way? No. Sometimes we think that when we become a Christian that all of our trials and all everything in our life is just going to get all back to being better, but that's not reality. That's not what we see in God's Word. We see here that Peter tells us that you're going to suffer. You may suffer for a little while. You may have things that happen in your life, but he says there that can be perfect, established, strengthen, and settle you. Another thing that will help us to be complete or perfect is work. If you look over in James chapter 2 and in verse 22, James chapter 2 and in verse 22, James says, "Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, look there, faith was made perfect." Our faith was made complete. Now, in the religious world, most people will tell us that, well, I'm doing good. I'll be saved and I'll be fine because I was saved by faith. James tells us here starting in James chapter 2, starting back in about verse 14, he uses the illustration there of Abraham and how Abraham showed his faith by his works and the things that he was to do. And so, as we can see here, how are we going to be complete? How are we going to be perfect? Working on going to heaven, but we don't ever have any works in our life. This verse tells us that just straight faith isn't going to do it for us. And so, how to be complete and perfect? Then we've got to have these working together. Faith and works combined will help make us complete or perfect. It will help round out our character to be what we need to be. And how do we get that kind of faith that we need? Well, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3 and verses 16 and 17 that we get that by reading and studying. There in 2 Timothy 3 and verses 16 and 17, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God may be what? Complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what we're looking for, right? To be complete, to be perfect. And so, as we see here, as we are thinking about our theme of bees, we see here that in James chapter 1 and verses 2 and 4 that we need to be perfect. Sins are lost, no slides. There we go. Hopefully I'll get it by the worship hour. So as we move along, turn over to towards the end of the chapter of James chapter 1. The end of the chapter, James chapter 1, and starting there in verse 19. He says here, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Wow. We really hit a swarm of bees there, didn't we? As you evaluate your life, how many of us got stung reading that scripture right there? He says, be there swift to hear, be slow to speak, and be slow to wrath. All of these things here probably happened to everyone that's in this room at some point in time. And so, if we look at the first one there, we are to be swift to hear. Now, please understand that hearing and listening are two different things. Unless there's something wrong with your hearing, we can all hear, but listening requires processing what we hear. if I was going to use an illustration, I guess I would use myself in my college days. And so I would go to class in college, and I heard what the professor was saying. None of it seemed to register. It went in one ear and right out the other one. The problem was, I wasn't really listening. I was just sitting there soaking it up, but that's really all I was doing. I wasn't allowing the information to seep in. So I was going to have to go home and then reread the book and study the material, try to see if there's anything I could remember from that. And so we understand this. Someone is talking, and our mind starts thinking about something else. We just drift off into another place, and sometimes husbands do that to wives. We're thinking about going hunting, and she's wanting to tell us that, hey, we're having people over Friday, so we got to clean the house, so you may not get to go hunting Saturday morning. Never registered. Saturday comes, where are you going? Going hunting. I told you we had people over, you weren't cleaning the house. Never heard that? My wife, she says that she can do both. That she can hear and listen at the same time. So, we're in the kitchen, and I'm talking. Maybe I'm talking about work. Maybe I'm talking about coon hunting. I'm telling the story. Here she goes. Tiffany, I'm listening to you. No, I want her right here beside of me, looking at me so I can tell that she's paying attention. This is what I want. This is what I want you to hear. And so, as Christians, isn't that the way that we need to be? We need to be focused. When we are reading our Bibles, when we're coming to Bible class, when we're at worship service, we need to have our minds focused on what's being said. Instead of drifting over to say, Brandon's too long, which I know that's not possible, but, well, I want to watch for lunch today. And he's only like 10 minutes into his lesson. Our mind just completely went someplace else. Be swift to hear. Listen. Listen what needs to be said. What needs to be out there put into our minds. On several occasions, Jesus emphasized how important it is to hear and listen. If you look over in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 15. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 15. Jesus, he says there, he who has an ear, let him hear. So we remember in Jesus' ministry, lots of people would be drawn in. Crowds of people would be drawn to him. And so, I don't know if he was trying to get their attention, or if he just knew their hearts and they were just there just to kind of just to investigate what's going on with this guy. But he wanted to get their attention. He wanted them to pay attention to what he was fixing to tell them. And so, you can imagine that he says, he who has an ear, let him hear. Pay attention to the things that I'm fixing to tell to you. We see the same kind of language over, I get my scriptures up here, over in Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 7. In Revelation, in the book of Revelation, so if you go back to chapter 1, it says there, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. This is going to be some really important information from God to Jesus Christ to his angel to John, who's going to deliver it. Look there in verse 3 in Revelation, there in verse 1. Chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who, hear the words of his prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So, John's got some important stuff to deliver, when he starts with these letters to the seven churches of Asia. And so there in chapter 2 and in verse 7, he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Once again, we can see that same language Christ used all the way back in his ministry of, "Pay attention, we've got some stuff that you need to listen to. I want you to pay attention. I've got important things to say." We see again, back over, Jesus in Mark chapter 4 and in verses 23 through 25. Mark chapter 4 and verses 23 and 25. Jesus says, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Then he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him." Once again, we see that Jesus is telling us here, not just to hear what he has to say, but to take heed. Apply this, put it in your life. Be listening to the things that we need to. When it comes to God's Word, we better pay attention and be listening intently to what it says. We can't just read the words in the Bible, but not process them in our minds. The next one there that we seen there in verse 19 says that we need to be slow to speak. Webster's Dictionary defines the tongue as being a flexible muscular organ in the mouth used in tasting, swallowing, and for speaking. The tongue is very small. It's one of those things, it's like we can't see it. We know it's there when we eat something we don't like, or eat something too hot, drink something that is maybe sour. But when it comes to our speech, it is probably the most abused organ that our body has. It is so dangerous and powerful. We don't always think as much about it as what we should. Our tongue can get us into a lot of trouble. We have probably all used that expression, "open mouth, insert foot." At some point, more than likely all of us has said something that we didn't mean to say. We said something that we shouldn't have said. And our tongue got us into a lot of trouble. Maybe it hurt friends or family, or maybe it was destructive to us as well. Our tongue, the Bible tells us, will eventually express what is in a person's heart. In Matthew chapter 15, chapter 15 and in verse 18, Matthew 15 and verse 18. Jesus, he writes here, is recorded by Jesus, by Matthew from Jesus, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man." And so even though it is coming from our mouth, Jesus tells us that where it really comes from is from the heart. And so the things that we have in our mind, have in our hearts, the things that we put into ourself expresses and it comes out of us by the way of our tongue. In James chapter 1 and in verse 26, James writes there, he says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. We may think that we are doing good, that we're the best Christian, that we walk the proper way that we should, we dress the right way, but when we open our mouth, there is what shines through. And unfortunately, our tongues will give us away every single time. James, he writes a lot about the tongue. Not here in chapter 1. You've got to go over to chapter 3. In James chapter 3, we look there in verses 1 through 10. James chapter 3 and verses 1 through 10. He says, my brethren, let not many of you be teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire. A world of iniquity, the tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird or reptile, a creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. James gives us a lot to think about there in that set of verses. He talks about how things that we understand on a regular basis, that we want a horse to do what we want it to do, and so we will put bits in the horse's mouth. And you can get on that horse and you can drive him, steer him where you want him to go. You can get on a huge boat, like one of these big cruise ships, and it's only really steered by a little rudder in the back that's way smaller than the boat itself. And so the tongue can be used for good. It can be used for evil. We've seen that. James makes that clear here. He says that one minute we use it to bless God, and the next minute we use it to curse men. When we fail to exercise control of our tongues, the words that we speak can be as powerful as a spark in a dry forest, because it can burn everything down in its path. We've just seen here more recently on the news all of those fires out in California. Because of the normal dry weather that they have and the underbrush and things there in that state, just a spark from maybe a cigarette or lightning, and we see that it's burnt down a big portion there in California. Well, our tongue does the same thing. we can have friends, and a friendship can be ruined by just a word or two. And I thought about some scriptures where maybe we could see how that our tongue can be good or evil. In Proverbs 16 and verse 24, the Proverb writer there says, pleasant words are like, put there, honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and healthy to the bones. That's what pleasant words are like. In Proverbs 25 and verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. But on the other hand, they can be evil. In Proverbs 29 and verse 20, do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. In Proverbs 15 and in verse 26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. Our words can get us into a lot of trouble. And we need to be slow to speak. James tells us that we cannot tame our tongue. But he doesn't say that God cannot. So we as Christians can learn to control our tongues through the help of God. And by keeping God's words in our hearts. We've seen earlier that we put God's word in our heart by reading and studying, and that makes us complete or whole. And the more words of God's words that we put into our hearts, the less evil words are going to come out of our mouth. God has given us, free will. We must choose how we use our tongue. But we need to understand that we will be judged by our tongue. As Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verses 36 and 37, Matthew chapter 12 and verses 36 and 37, but I say to you that for every idle word that proceeds out, that men may speak, they will give an account of it in that day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. When we think about our tongue in this manner, to know that when we stand before God in judgment, something as small as our tongue can make us or break us into where we spend eternity. The third one there that we wanted to look at in James chapter 1, there in verses 19 and 20, he says that we need to be slow to wrath. Wrath is the idea. What time we quit? Now? All right. Well, okay. If anybody would like my slides, we can always print them off. So, we'll just be really quickly here. We need to be slow to wrath. course, wrath is anger out of control. And we also, in verse 22, we need to be doers of the word. We need to make sure that we are putting God's word and putting it into action. That is what Jesus tells there at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, that it's not just enough to hear the words that he's saying, but put all those words into action. All right, well, hopefully that this lesson will be remembered, even though we didn't get through it all, and that the next time that you see bees buzzing, maybe you will think about this lesson.